Judges chapter 16, as we continue in our profiles in strength. And this morning we're going to be looking at strength for the fallen. Strength for the fallen. Judges chapter 16, if you find your place there, if you'd stand to your feet for the reading of the Word of God. The Bible says, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God, I can't wait to be in your visible presence. But Lord, this morning I am equally grateful that your presence is here. Because as your word very clearly teaches us, where two or three are gathered in your name, there are you in the midst of them. God, it has been soul stirring to reflect on the message of the music. And Father, it is equally challenging as we now reflect on the message of your word. I pray, God, that we would be made strong. Lord, that we would truly go forward in the strength of the Lord and in the power of your might. Father, speak to all of us today. May our ears and our hearts be open. And God, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, may we be quick to come running, desirous, begging and pleading for more of your strength. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. How many of us this morning can think of a time when we have fallen? I'd have to say that one of my most embarrassing moments was probably about 20 years ago. And I had the opportunity of taking a group of people from the church. Can't remember what the group was, but down to D.C. And had taken them down in our church van and had gone to Union Station. How many of you have been to Union Station, downtown D.C.? Well, if you've been there, you know that down on the lower level there, almost like a basement, is a food court. And you also know that there are some very large, there's a large stairway that is there that is made up of marble steps. And the fun thing about marble is that marble is not soft and cushiony like the carpet that we have our feet on right now. It doesn't really tend to give that much when flesh and bone meet up with it. And so I was there and was trying to gather up our group and head back to the van so that we could come back to the church. And as I had gone downstairs, I was looking around, didn't see anybody. And so I was quickly going up the stairs. And there were people everywhere, people coming down the stairs. The food court was full of people. People were upstairs on the main concourse. And as I was going up the stairs, I slipped and fell up the stairs and not down the stairs. And much to my chagrin, I had a fond reminder of that fall for several days, and I believe actually a couple of weeks thereafter, every time I looked at my shin and realized that, yes, with all of that energy that I was bounding up the stairs, I equally went with full force, flat on my face, right there, coming up out of Union Station. But thankfully, I was able to get up and to keep going. But you know, how about spiritual falls? What about a time in your life, perhaps even now, when you find yourself having fallen prey to sin's grasp? How can you get up? How can you find strength? How can you still accomplish something for the Lord? This morning we have before us a very familiar passage. One that relates the story of a man who was chosen by God to lead the children of Israel for 20 years. He was born into a Christian home. His parents were divinely told by God that their child was going to be special. So special, in fact, that God chose him to be a Nazarite. As Judges 13:5 indicates, "Lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Of course, we acknowledge in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ had not yet come to this earth. But this was a family who was believing in Jehovah God, a family who was desirous of pleasing the Lord, a family who was desirous of following God's instructions as given to them regarding the way in which they were going to raise their child. We think of the word Nazarite as coming from the Hebrew word meaning to vow and devotion or holiness. Hence, this was a person who did not consecrate his possessions or his belongings. This individual, rather, consecrated himself or herself to accomplish a specific purpose for the Lord. Along with this vow, and as a sign of the vow, there were certain signs of abstinence. Among those, he was not to drink of the fruit of the vine. He was not to cut his hair. But you know, when we think of Samson, and we could go back and read some of the other accomplishments that he made, it's amazing that I believe here in the scriptures we have laid out for us what was more than likely the absolute strongest man to ever walk the face of the earth. We think of everything that he accomplished. And yet we also realize that he fell. And when he fell hard. You know, sometimes when we think of the Bible heroes that we have, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether it's the men or the women, sometimes we don't necessarily see them falling. And I thank God for those that stood firm. But what about those that fell that can serve to you and to me today as a wonderful example? As a profile in strength, as someone that we can find encouragement in. I believe we have that for us very clearly laid out in the life of Samson. We understand who Samson was. We have to first of all realize his demise, that it was a gradual demise. It started by going to the wrong places. Of course, we're not going to backtrack and follow every detail of his life. But here, as laid out for us this morning in our text in Judges chapter 16, we see in verse 1, "Then went Samson to Gaza." Now, the response could be, well, what was the big deal about going to Gaza? Why did it really matter? That was the land of the Philistines. That was not the land of the children of Israel. That was not the land that was given to the people of Israel at this specific time in history. And so he was leaving God's people to follow after the world. And yet we fully understand, as is indicated really by the last verse of the preceding chapter there in chapter 15, that he was God's man for God's people for 20 years in leading them. Nevertheless, he went to the wrong place. Do you know, when we think about going to the wrong place, by going to Gaza, he was going into the land of the heathen. And I would remind all of us today that if you're going to be made strong in the Lord, that if you're not going to follow the devil, but you've made a deliberate decision to put Jesus Christ first in your life, then it will dictate certain places that you will go, and furthermore, certain places that you will not go. You know, we think about the psalmist's reminder to us, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And he's there pointing out it does matter where you go as a child of God. But of course, the root of the problem here was an overconfidence in himself and a lack of confidence on God. You see, lack of dependence on God will cause you to become cocky. What was Samson doing here by dabbling in the pleasures of sin? He really thought, and as we'll see in just a moment as the story continues with Delilah, he thought he was the one who was in control of his life. He thought he could decide where he was going to go. Furthermore, he thought when he could decide when and where he would exercise his strength. He didn't realize that God was the one that was in complete control, and God was the one who was there, who was very concerned about where he was going, and at the same time was very concerned that he be dependent upon God and not leaning onto his own strength. But also, when we think of a lack of dependence on God, not only causes us to become cocky and to be overconfident in ourselves, but it really causes us to become cold toward God. Now, there was no fellowship. At this point on, it's interesting to note that this is the first time of all of the events in the life of Samson, as we'll get into with the story of Delilah here in just a moment, the first time at which it never acknowledges that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him as he sought to exercise his strength. He was not receiving messages from God. He did not have the communication and the fellowship that he had enjoyed at prior times in his life. Why was that? Because he did not acknowledge that the source of all of his strength was not from himself, but it was from Jehovah God. And of course, we realize that another problem that happens when we have a lack of dependence upon God is that we become comfortable in what is wrong. We become comfortable in what is wrong. You know, I would be a fool this morning to stand here and tell you for some reason that there is no pleasure in sin. The Bible actually refutes that and says to the contrary that there is pleasure in sin. It's just that it is a passing, momentary pleasure. It is of absolutely no lasting value. And it's up to you and to me to make a deliberate decision as to whether or not we are going to pursue the pleasure of sin or we're going to pursue the path of the sanctified. Really seeking to be what God wants us to be. Why, it was Moses who, the writer to the Hebrews said, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 25. But you see, if I think I somehow am the one who's really dictating everything that's going on in my life, and I'm the one who's able to control everything that I am doing, and I rule out God out of my life, and I think, hey, I can get by on my own. I can do things all right. I can decide where I want to go. I can decide what path I want to follow in my life. Then I no longer have that fellowship, that sweet communion with God. I come to a church service like this, and it's like water off a duck's back. It was interesting a couple of weeks ago when Becky and I had the opportunity of getting away for a few days and went down to San Antonio, and they are known for what is called the River Walk. And it's just a spin-off of the actual river that is there that's now man-made tributaries or whatever the proper word is, about 3 feet deep, and all kinds of ducks. And, of course, they have a sidewalk down both sides of this, and it's not very wide. It's not any wider than two of these pew sections, but it's about 17 miles long, or it's going to be 17 miles long when it's finished. And we were able to stand there as we were walking together, and I was literally examining the ducks that were there. And it was so cute because, you know, you see them and then they put their head under the water and they go after something and then they bring their head up. And just like that, you see the water is just gone. I mean, it's like it does not in any way moisten them. It doesn't have any a dampening effect. It doesn't put a drag on them in terms of how the speed that they're moving at. It's just like that. And, you know, when we think about becoming cold toward God, we think about leaning more on ourselves, that's the person who can sit here this morning and hear the word of God preached and it has absolutely no impact. Now, James compares it to the individual who goes into the mirror of the word of God and leaves the exact same way he came to it. And as we've been stating right from the very beginning of this year, our desire for us as individuals and as a church this year is that we will be made strong in the Lord. And we have to appreciate that if you and I are going to be made strong, it cannot come from ourselves, but it has to come from God. When we think about seeking our own strength, another one of the effects of that is that it obscures your vision. We will not go and read all of the details of the story here, but there are four different tactics that Delilah takes against Samson. He has now gone to Gaza. He spent a night there with a harlot, which was totally contrary to God's will for him, totally contrary to the vow of the Nazarite that he had taken. He thought that he was demonstrating his own strength as he carried that gate a distance of approximately 32 miles. Then he comes back and he's, again, his weakness with women, and he finds Delilah and she begins to explore, where does your strength come from? How is it possible that you are able to do these supernatural things? And of course, he gives her some different remarks, and he talks about their seven green withs. And that's the same word, if you were to look in the Psalms, talking about the string on an instrument. And he's just saying, hey, look, you know, if you get seven strings that are there and tie me up really tight, that's what's going to do it. And of course, that was not the case. And she realized again that she had been mocked. And so he says, if you get some new ropes, that's going to be different. That's going to make things totally different. And of course, again, she says, you've mocked me, as he's able to get up and quickly break the ropes that were off of him. And then he says, you know, if you take my hair. And it's interesting that it is believed that his hair actually, of course, following a Nazarite vow, we realize in the New Testament it is a shame to a man to have long hair. So we're not saying that this is something that you and I should imitate today. But it is believed that his hair was actually in seven different braids. And it is believed that, therefore, with those braids, they would have been able to have woven those into this loom that would have been there. And it would have been a loom that perhaps would have been used even for fabric purposes, a very large object, a very heavy object. And just like this, he's able to pick this up and go forward without any problem whatsoever. Of course, she comes back, Delilah, and says, I don't understand it. I don't get this. Why are you telling me these things and you're mocking me? You're not telling me the truth. And of course, then when he did finally tell her all his heart, the Bible says in verse 17, he said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And then, of course, they come and they afflict him. And he thinks, no big deal. He thinks everything's going to be fine. And in verse 20, in the middle of the verse, he said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him, verse 21, and put out his eyes. Brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. You want to know one of the effects of seeking your own strength rather than the strength of the Lord? It will obscure your spiritual vision. No big deal. Who cares if I don't love my wife the way that I should? Who cares if I don't submit to my husband? Who cares if I tell a little lie here to my boss and I'm a little dishonest when I fill out my timesheet? Who cares if I go about and go a few days without reading my Bible? Look at me. There's nothing traumatic that's happened to my life. I mean, I'm not dying of cancer. I haven't been in a severe car wreck. It's no big deal. And I began to lose the spiritual vision, and I began to realize in vain, thinking, there's no real consequences to sin. You know, we somehow have this concept of God as though for every little thing that I do that is wrong, there is immediately going to be a response from the Lord. But that's not the way God works. You see, the Bible makes clear all the way from the Garden of Eden through the end of the New Testament, there is a spiritual law of sowing and what? Now, one of the things that we've learned with our huge garden that measures about 3 feet wide and about 12 feet long, you can put the seeds in. You can water them and fertilize them and put everything properly in there the very first day. But if you come out the second day, you know what you're going to see? Bunch of dirt. You're not going to see a 3-foot plant. It won't be there. But you know what? You will start to see maybe a week later. And if you water it some more and you fertilize it some more, you know what you're going to see 2 weeks later? And 3 weeks later, eventually you're going to see what over time has been reaped because of what has been sowed. And so that's why we see Samson on 3 separate occasions right here with Delilah has had no problem whatsoever. I can get this off of me. Sure. I can break these ropes. I can break these strings. I can get this web out of my 7 locks of my hair, these braids that I've got. No big deal. Now, yeah, you cut my hair off, it'll be just like every other time. The end result was they came and put out his eyes. You know what happens when we begin to depend on ourselves? We minimize the consequences of sin, and we also discount the glory of God for the victories that we have attained. You know, we look back and we say, hey, you know, I was the one who did that. I was the one who accomplished that. I was the one who put all of my time and energy, and look what I did. Instead of saying, I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, the strength that I have, it's not mine. The only way that I'm able to do things that are of eternal value for God's honor and glory is that it is the strength of the Lord. He is the one who's helping me to be a better husband, a better father, a better servant of God. And of course, it will equally cause us to discredit God's power in our lives. Sin obscures your vision. We also realize, and this is very important, that sin impairs your reason. You see, there are 3 lies that the devil will tell you. The first thing is, the devil will tell you this. You know what? You know what, young person? God wants you to be happy. Now, while that sounds like a cute cliche, while we would all say, of course God wants you to be happy, I tell you this morning, there is not one verse in this entire book that supports that statement. Why? Because it's a lie from the devil. You know what God wants you to be? God wants you to be holy. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You see, Samson was living it up. Hey, man, I've got all this strength. I can do these incredible things. I've got women. What more do I need? Everything's fine. God is allowing this to happen. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 15. The Bible says, but as he which hath called you is what? So be ye what? In all manner of conversation. And of course, conversation referring to our way of life, our conduct, not just the words that come out of our mouth. Because it is written, say it with me, be ye holy, For I am holy. Let's say that last phrase again. Everybody together. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Samson was a Nazarite. He was separated by God to be holy, to be godly, to be different, to be consecrated. And as a specific requirement of that, a sign of that, was the way in which he was to lead his daily life. He was not supposed to feed the lust of the flesh. But rather, he was supposed to follow after righteousness. The second lie that the devil will tell you is that God doesn't want you to be hungry, so you should satisfy your appetites with the food of the world. What's the world tell us? Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we shall die. It's interesting. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll see that God doesn't quite agree with that statement. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 6, Matthew 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, God wants you to be hungry. God wants me to be hungry. It's just that He doesn't want us to hunger after what the world has to offer. He wants us to hunger after righteousness, after godliness, after holiness. And He says that if that's the hunger that you have, if that's the thirst that you have, then you are blessed of God and you will be filled. And that's why this morning, there are plenty here in this audience who have come to God's house, who will hear God's word preached, and who will leave here stronger in the Lord. Why? Because the word of God to them is not like water off a duck's back. The word of God to them is their spiritual manna. They came hungry today. They were desirous of sitting around God's table, and they will leave here filled because they came hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So don't listen to the devil when he tells you, hey, God wants you to be happy. Hey, God doesn't want you to be hungry, so go out there and satisfy all those appetites that you have. The other lie that the devil will tell you is that God has left you with no help. Maybe you're here this morning and you are fallen. You say, you know, nobody's called. Nobody sent me a note. Nobody's aware. Nobody knows where I am. I look around and can't find help. The Bible says in Psalm 121, verses 2 and 3, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. You see, when we talk about the effects of overdependence on ourselves, not acknowledging our own weakness, but thinking, hey, you know, I can still make it. I can still sing in the choir, even if I didn't serve God this last week. And I can still get up and I can still teach a Sunday school class, even though people don't know. Maybe I didn't spend any time in prayer this last week. And the prayer requests that we took down last Sunday, I just kind of discarded and let them be cast aside. You know, I can still usher even though I haven't read my Bible the last 7 days. I would remind you this morning that the more that you begin to depend upon yourself, the greater the consequences of your sin. Perhaps Never in this exact moment. But when you stand before your God and you don't have crowns to cast at His feet because of the wasted opportunities that the Lord put in your path. And when you see all of your works and all of your service that you did in your strength burn up as wood, hay, and stubble. Then, my friend, it will be too late. You won't be able to go back and teach that class. You won't be able to go back and sing that song. You won't be able to go back and serve in the nursery again and do it in the strength of the Lord. That time will have passed. So what does God desire for every one of us today? He wants us to understand that sin will take us farther than we want to go. It will hold you longer than you want to stay. It will hurt you greater than you wish to know. And it will cost you far more than you wish to pay. We tend to think it really isn't that big of a deal. No, I'm getting along okay. No, none of my teachers have found out. My parents don't have a clue. My spouse doesn't know what I'm doing. My boss hasn't seen anything. I've got everybody fooled. You forgot, my friend, that God is never fooled. You forgot, my friend, that the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. So this morning, we have to again acknowledge, if we're not careful, sin will only take you backwards. It never moves you forward. Now, it's interesting when we look at Samson. He'd gone to Gaza. And of course, he went to Gaza again. You see, sin is going to make a fool of you. But there is a happy ending to this story. Because as we read this morning, we think again. Samson, born into a God-fearing home. Samson, taking a vow of a Nazarite that was divinely placed upon him while he was still in the womb. Samson, who was able to lead God's people for 20 years. Thank God, had a wake-up call before it was too late. If you'll follow along with me, the Bible says in verse 23 of Judges 16, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their God and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy. And the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. You see, now he is brought back to that temple of Dagon. Same God, interestingly enough, who later on in the history of the children of Israel would fall down and his hands and arms would fall off of him as God's judgment upon him. But nevertheless, we see here the five lords of the Philistines have gathered together. The primary leaders of the children of Israel, each one in charge of a different city. They've come here, and there are 3,000 people that are gathering in this temple. And it is said that this type of a temple would have been set up in such a fashion that it would have had a second story overlooking somewhat of a center courtyard where all types of lewd acts and wicked idolatry would be performed right there in front of them. And they would gather much pleasure by seeing what would take place down below. So here Samson is. The Bible says that there was a lad that he called. And he asked him to take him and put his hands on the two pillars. The two pillars there that would be the primary support for that second story. As the building was full, Samson in verse 28 called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Now, the wonderful thing about the story of Samson is that he called unto God. You know, he had had plenty of time to contemplate the evil that he had committed against God. Being there in that mill house and grinding the prison house there around and around and around. Now he has a contrite heart. Now the coldness is all gone. And furthermore, he came to his senses. And he has begun to comprehend that God's ways really are best. And he doesn't say, let me show you my strength. But he comes back to God and he says, God, I need your strength to accomplish this. And he learned that God's strength was best. The Bible says in James chapter 4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Here Samson is. He's the life of the party, only in a sense in which he had never planned. He's the one not doing the laughing, but he's the one being laughed at. He's the one that's serving the entertainment that is there. But now he realizes, wait a minute, the only reason I was ever strong was because God's hand was upon me. And he calls out unto God, Lord, hear me. I may be strong and avenge myself of losing my sight. We think of our great God this morning, desires for you and for me to be strong. He wants the youngest Christian and the oldest Christian to be strong. He wants the one that's been saved a week and the one that's been saved 50 or more years equally to be strong in the Lord. But this morning, not everyone under the sound of my voice is truly strong in the Lord. There are those that are saying, I can get by. My strength's not that bad. Nobody knows. And yet, if we'll come to God, we can avoid that failure. We can avoid that fall altogether. You see, the God that you and I serve is the one who will keep our feet from falling, as the psalmist says in Psalm 116 and verse 8. The God who desires for you and for me to enjoy that sweet fellowship with Him. The one who has saved us from our sins, if you put your faith and trust in Him, says in 2 Peter 1:10, if we follow after Him, ye shall never fall. Jude tells us of that same God when he says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I really don't look at my life and see some horrendous fall that I've had. Then I would tell you this morning, I would encourage you through the Word of God and say, listen, if you will learn from Samson's mistake, you can avoid it altogether. But you've got to depend upon God. If you'll live by this book, you can be a strong Christian. For the one that has fallen, you've got to say, Lord, it's you and you alone. God, I must depend upon you. God, I desire to be holy, set apart, sanctified for your honor and for your glory. And you know the wonderful thing about our God is that when He forgives, He forgets. You see, rather than reflecting on all of the failures of Samson, the writer to the Hebrews includes him in the hall of faith. When in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, he writes, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets. You see, God heard his call when he cried out with a contrite heart. And there he was with the strength, not of Samson, but of the Lord, able to push those pillars apart. You see, God now guided him so that he was in the right place. Of all the pillars that would have been there to support that structure, God divinely guided him as he sought the Lord's direction to the two key pillars that would bring the whole structure down. And because he acknowledged God, there were more people that were enemies of God's people that died in his death than in his entire life. You may look today and say, Pastor, you know, there's all kinds of things in my life that would bring great shame. Great things in my life that I'm not proud of. But let me just remind you, it's not over yet. There's still time to get things right with God. There's still time to say, Lord, I need your strength. And yes, although there is still a reaping and consequential process of the sins that you and I commit, they can be forgiven and you can be fortified if you'll depend on the strength of the Lord. As Becky wrote in our theme song for the year, I have no strength of my own, no might to stand on my own, no understanding to seek your face. If I am able to win this race, I must go on in the strength